Turn to Acts chapter 6. This evening is going to be a little bit more unorganized than I normally prefer, but I did not get to finish the message this morning. I realized that it was going to be too long to continue, and so I cut it off, and I want to cover what I plan on covering this morning, and then as time permits, cover not as in depth as I would like to have but as time permits, we'll go and get into what I had planned on preaching this afternoon. But Acts chapter six, and that's what we were looking at this morning. Now, I laid the foundation for the message talking about the importance of the church to the Lord, and that's so important so that we'll realize that whenever we're doing something like electing deacons or voting on a pastor or anything else we do in the church, we are to take, that's a solemn responsibility. It's a great privilege, but my, what a responsibility. And I fear that because we do not appreciate our church as much as we should, that therefore we do not take church membership and the responsibilities of it as serious as we should. Kind of just like take it or leave it, you know, well, this seems good or so-and-so likes this. We don't want to offend this or that person. But we need to be very, very careful. This is a very serious thing. And the older I get, the more I realize that. But having established that, I said that it is my understanding that in the book of Acts chapter 6, the church is in its infancy here. The New Testament has not been completed. And this is where we understand that the office of deacon was instituted in the church. And we were looking at some things here that we can learn from the event in which this office was begun. And then later on, as the Bible, the New Testament was completed, and the church matured, and they received, of course, the further revelation, especially for deacons in 1 Timothy. Then the things were laid out more specifically. And so anyway, I want us to read here at Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And I'm going to plunge right back in here, and we'll just see how it goes. All right, Acts 6 and verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And so now the church is growing, and there's a problem in the church. The Grecians, they're murmuring because it doesn't simply say that they felt that their widows were being neglected, but it says their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So there's a problem there. There's partiality taking place. And it's obviously a legitimate complaint that the Grecians have. It was a problem. And I emphasize this morning, that because churches are made up of sinners saved by the grace of God, that there are always going to be problems. There's no such thing as a perfect church. But the flip side is, the closer we adhere to the Word of God, if we're all dedicated to the Word of God, our problems will be fewer. I would dare say the vast majority of church problems are because the people are not adhering loyally to the Word of God. If we adhere closely to the Word of God and we have a problem, we go to the Word of God and say, well, this is what the Scripture says. And it may be that I'm right and you're wrong, or it may be you're right and I'm wrong, or maybe we're both wrong. Okay? But we want the Scripture to correct us. Amen? So there's a problem. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. So they called the disciples. That would be the people in the church. They called them together, the multitude of them, and they explained to them. Now, this doesn't make sense. God's called us to this ministry. In this case, they were apostles who were serving as the pastors of the church at this time. But so it doesn't make sense that we deal with this problem. And they realized that there were going to be more problems as the years went on, and as the and more complicated problems, so forth. So they said, this doesn't make sense. So here's what the Lord would have us do. Now, these are apostles. They have the authority to do this. It says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to the prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And now there's revealed what the responsibilities of the preachers were. This is what they were to give themselves to, the Bible says. We will give ourselves continually. Not just whenever we don't have other things to do, but to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And I stressed this morning. I believe in the inspiration of the Word of God, the verbal inspiration. Every word is inspired. But I believe the very order of the words are inspired of God. And I don't believe it was just coincident that prayer came before the ministry of the Word. The praying saturated and preceded everything that they did. And so as they prayed, and then they could minister the Word of God. And that is work. That is hard work. And I dealt with that just a little bit this morning. And verse 5 says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude." Wow, that's a miracle. "And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So, Father, bless as I continue what I began this morning, and give wisdom in knowing how far to take things in this service. I pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Now, I've reviewed as I've gone through this, I reviewed up to the point that I covered, and then from there on I read. Now, remember this, that the preachers at this time were the apostles, and the apostles had special authority during these formative years of the church to instruct the church what to do. There are no apostles today. Anybody that says they're an apostle, they are self-deceived, or they are deliberately trying to deceive others. They're taking more upon them than God has given to them to do. And so there's no such thing. But at this time, the Word of God has not been completed. They don't have the other epistles telling us about the government and the organization of the churches and so forth. And so the apostles, they have the authority of God to establish things, to do things. And so they said, "We want you to choose 7 men from your membership." And I want you to notice here now, it was these preachers, they decided, now here's how many men that we want you to choose. We want you to choose 7. They were the ones that determined the number of deacons that they were going to need. Now, it's interesting, at this time, the church is already running thousands of people. It starts there, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were added to that little band of 120, and the others are being saved since then, so it's a large church. But they determined that we just need 7 men to take care of this. Now, I do not believe that the Bible is setting a precedent here saying that you are to have no more, no less than 7 men serving as deacons. I know one preacher of years gone by, a very well-known preacher, pastored a very large church, but he would never have over 7 deacons. And he said that's what they had there in the Bible, and they had a church of thousands of people, and that's all that we need. And so he would never have over 7 deacons. The flip side of it is, I knew another preacher of the same era, running in the same circles of fellowship, and pastored a very large church, and probably of the same size or maybe even larger than this other pastor, who his church ran a couple of thousand. But this pastor, he had 70-some deacons in the church. 70-some deacons. And he said, "I don't believe the Lord's put a restriction on us there. It's however many that we determine are needed in the church." And I think that's what's going on here, is these men just determined right now all we need is 7. And so they decided how many deacons were needed at that time to deal with the immediate problems. They said, "We're not going to have a bunch of deacons that we don't need. We don't want to have more deacons than are needed to deal with the problem. We don't want to have too few men, but 7 will do it right here." So the preacher said, "All right, this is how many men that we want you to choose out." And as we'll see in a little bit, these are men that are there to assist the pastors, to make sure the pastors are free to do what God's called them to do. And if anybody would know how many he needed, it would be the pastors. Amen? And so the preacher said, "All right, here's what we want. Won't you choose out these men?" There have to be 7 men. And they have to be men who are trustworthy and spiritual. He says, I want them to be men of honest report. That means they are trustworthy and full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. That is, they are very spiritual men. Now, the pastor said, or the apostles at this time, they informed the church, they said, now, here are the qualifications of these seven men, seven deacons. First of all, they must be what? They must be men. Choose out seven men. Amen? They've got to be men. We want it to be men. And so we do not believe in women pastors or women deacons. Amen? And now you say, well, I'm a progressive, you're old-fashioned. Well, that's just your problem, not ours, okay? So, but no, they must be men. Men are the ones that are to fill this office here. Then he says, they must be men of honest report. Now, otherwise, there are people that, there are men that the people, not only in the church, but I think even people outside the church, they have some trust in. They realize that these men are dependable. Now, if you think about, in this case here, what are these men going to be dealing with specifically? What is the problem? Well, it has to do with the benevolent fund, I'll call it, the administration, the taking care of the widow ladies. And so they're going to be dealing with finances and females. Finances and females, all right? Now, I remember as a young preacher, older preachers would warn us, younger preachers, as they were trying to teach us some things, they said the downfall of most men of God will be finances or females. Be careful with finances and females. Oh, listen, live above reproach. Don't give any room for any suspicion of anything off color going on with the finances or with the ladies that you are ministering to. Well, these are men, they're going to be dealing with those two things. The finances of the church, because they're going to be divvying up stuff and taking care of the widow ladies, and then also the ladies of the church, in this case, widow ladies, and they're not only females that men are having to deal with, but they are widow ladies. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of widow ladies that have been taken great advantage of by churches and by preachers and others in leadership. And I have always been very, very careful about finances and females. Finances, I refuse to be authorized to sign a check. Now no bill gets paid in this church if I don't sign it. I have to put my initials on it. And we started that not long after I became pastor because the spending was just out of control. Any and everybody just buying stuff up. And I said, I want you to say that no bill gets paid without my initials on it. That's the way it works. But I don't write any checks. And none whatsoever. I refuse to do that. Why? I want to live as near as possible above even any suspicion of anything being wrong in the finances. And then also the matter of dealing with ladies. When I came here, one of the first things I did, there was not a window in the pastor's office. That was at the old building. I said, I want a window put in that office. I want a window in that office. So if I'm in here with a lady, that people can see what's going on there in there. I want it to be open there. I insist on that. And in dealing with ladies, and especially widow ladies in our church, I try to go over backwards, just bend over backwards to make sure that they are not taken advantage of by me. And try to make sure they're not taken advantage of by anyone else. And if you would talk to my wife, she would tell you, there's been times, I remember one time there was a widow lady in the church I pastored before coming here. Her husband had passed away, and she had a real nice little tractor. It was like a lawnmower and had a blade and some stuff on it there. And I knew that she was going to get rid of that stuff. And I told my wife, I said, I'd love to have that little tractor. I could use it around here in the yard, some work I was doing. She said, well, why don't you go tell Mr. So-and-so that you want to buy it? I said, because she would give it to me. And I said, I don't want her to give it to me. She would never let me pay for it. And I said, so I'm not going to tell her that I want to buy it, because I know she wouldn't let me pay her for it. And lo and behold, somebody else come along and almost stole it from her, took it for practically nothing there. But I said, if I go there and I ask her to sell that to me and she gives it to me, then somebody's going to come up and say, yeah, that old preacher down there, see how he takes advantage of the widow ladies? And I've had widow ladies give money and so forth, and I'll ask them sometimes, say, are you sure you can afford this? Are you sure of this? I don't want you to get in trouble financially there. And these men are dealing with these ladies. In those days especially, the men controlled everything. And so if a woman was left without her husband, and the husband had controlled everything, my, she could really be taken advantage of very easily. So it was important that these men be men that were of honest report. They're going to be dealing with the vulnerable widows in the church and handling the finance of the church. Now, another thing is this. It says they must be men who were what? Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now, full of the Holy Ghost means what? They're totally surrendered to the Lord. The Holy Spirit of God's not being pushed over in one compartment of their life or pushed out of any compartment of life. They are very sensitive to being controlled by the Spirit of God, letting them enlighten them concerning what the Word of God says and what they should do. And it says Holy Ghost and wisdom. I'm going to tell you something. A man filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he is going to be filled with the wisdom of God. It's that simple. They go hand in hand. And so much today we see people supposedly filled with the Holy Ghost and they're stupid. How else can I say it? They have no wisdom at all, no discernment at all. They do all kinds of crazy, bizarre things, and they say they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're going to be filled with wisdom. They go hand in hand, like a hand in glove, I should say. Hand in glove. And so these men must be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And then, notice something else here. It says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out, verse 3, among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we, who are the we? That's the preachers. Whom we may appoint over this business. So, they must be men who could take instructions from the preachers and carry out their assigned responsibilities. Now, that's important. Because so many times that men think, if I become a deacon, then my job is to give instructions to the preacher. To keep him in line. To tell him what to do. But he said, these are men whom we may appoint over this business. Otherwise, they're going to have to take instructions from us, and whenever they take the instructions from us, we appoint them over this, then they carry it out. We don't have to go checking up on it all the time and worry about if it's going to be done or not. We know that it's going to be done. That's the kind of men that you want serving in the office of deacons. Now, does that mean that a deacon cannot suggest things or advise a pastor on things? No, I cherish the advice and the counsel that our deacons give. Many times in praying about something, I'll ask them, I say, what do you think about this? But we need to understand that the job of the deacon is not to tell the preacher what to do. It is that the preacher can say, listen, here is something that needs to be done, and if I do that, I'm not going to be able to spend time ministering the Word and praying. I'm not going to be able to do that. And so I need you to do this. And you just take it and get the job done. Now that's the kind of men we need. And I tell you what, that's even a greater blessing when you've got deacons that just see something that needs to be done and do it. Just do it. And we've got some men like that. Old brother Joe Fellows now with the Lord. I'll brag on him a little bit. He was like that. Man, he would just see something, he'd do it. And we'd come up at men's fellowship and I'd have a list of jobs that need to be done. And I'd say, all right, men, here's a job we need to get done. And somebody would say, Brother Joe's already done it. Well, here's a job. Another job. Well, Brother Joe's already done it. When I would see it, I'd write it down. And when Brother Joe would see it, he would deal with it. And we got some men that do things like that now. And I appreciate that. That certainly makes my job a lot more easier and allows me to spend more time doing what God has called me to do, which is for the best of the church. Now, so what we find is this, is the church chose these seven men that, now listen to what I'm saying, that as far as they knew were qualified in verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose. And it lists to the seven men that they chose. But I emphasize this, that as far as they knew were qualified. Now, I'll address that a little bit more in a few moments here. But I want you to note some things about these seven men who were chosen. First of all, I want you to think about old Stephen. Well, if you read on through the rest of chapter 6, and you read into chapter 7, you'll find this. Old Stephen goes out and preaches on the streets, and stirs up a mess, and ends up being stoned to death. He goes out street preaching. And whenever they tried to argue with him and debate him, and he just takes the Old Testament, that's what they had at that time, and he refutes them. He knows the Word of God. He's filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom, amen? And so he knows the Word of God. And so he didn't live much longer before he's stoned to death. But the great thing is him being stoned to death, I'm convinced, is one of the things that God used to bring conviction to Saul of Tarsus and bring him to salvation, because Saul of Tarsus watched and he approved of what was going on. And lo and behold, shortly thereafter, he's saved. And then we read in there, in that list of 7, there's a man by the name of Philip. And Philip, of course, became a what? He became an evangelist. And we read on through other New Testament epistles and things of that nature about this man Philip. We read in the book of Acts about this man Philip and how that he is preaching the Word of God, preached to Samaria and other places there. And so he goes on to be an evangelist. Now, I find it interesting that out of these 7 deacons, that 2 of them become preachers. One of them didn't live long. His preaching got him killed. And the other one, he lived a longer time, and he just took the gospel around preaching. And many times you'll find this. Many times you'll find that the Lord will take a man and have him serve as deacon in preparing him to be a preacher. Many times he'll do that. And that's what happens here. And then there's 4 of these men that we really don't know anything else about. They served the Lord there. There's no record of them doing anything else. I can't find anything else about these men. But then there's this one that I think that we need to talk about a little bit. And this is the one named Nicholas. He's a proselyte. A proselyte means this. He would have been a Jew, a Gentile, that had converted to Judaism. And so here he is, he's a proselyte. Now, here's why that I think it's important that we pause and talk about this one named Nicholas here, the proselyte of Antioch. It is because he very possibly, I won't be dogmatic on this, but in the among what's called the early church fathers, Those, right after the apostles, they commonly understood that it was this man, Nicholas, that introduced the doctrine of the Nicolaitans into the church, which was a false doctrine. Now, we read over in that book of Revelation chapter 2 a little bit about this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. In Revelation chapter 2, it begins with the message to the church of Ephesus. We have here the messages to the 7 churches. And it begins with this one at Ephesus. And in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 2, the Lord says to this church at Ephesus, He says, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." And so here, Revelation written around 90-95 A.D., by this time there is this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which the early church fathers said was introduced in the church by this deacon Nicholas. We have it introduced here, and the Bible says that this church at Ephesus, that they hated the deeds of these Nicolaitans. And then we get over to Revelation chapter 2, I read on further, and we get to the church of Pergamos. And when we get down to verse 15, here's what he says to the church at Pergamos. He says, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." So there's deeds of the Nicolaitans that the Ephesians hate, and then there's a doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which the Lord says that He hates, that's in the church at Pergamos. So one hates the deeds, the other one is embracing the doctrine. Now, what were the deeds and the doctrines of the Nicolaitans? Well, if you would study this out, you would find that there are 2 primary schools of thought on this. One is that their false doctrine was that of abusing the authority of leadership and basically ruling it over the people. Remember, the church is a democratic organization under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Nicholas, a Nicolaitane, it means the victorious one. So there's one belief that says that what the doctrine of the Nicolaitanes was this, or the deeds of the Nicolaitanes was, that they were usurping the authority. They were basically saying, we're in charge here. You people have got no say-so in this matter. We're the leaders, and I'm going to tell you what to do. And then there is another school of thought that says this about the doctrine and the deeds of the Nicolaitanes, and that is that they taught that what a Christian did with his body did not matter. That he could, you know, if he wanted to get drunk, he could get drunk. If he wanted to overeat, he could overeat. If he wanted to commit adultery, he could commit adultery. Because that was all the body, and it didn't matter what the body did, you know, that his spirit was saved. And basically they taught what we would call licentiousness, what the Bible calls licentiousness, that in and everything goes, you know, saved by the grace of God, and it does not matter. Now, which one of those was it? Well, I'll admit it may not have been either one. But most likely it was one or the other, or both. And I have come to this conclusion that many times when it's like, was it this or that? That many times it was not this or that, it was this and that. And if it was just one, or if it was both, both would be wrong. Ruling it over the people, or taking and saying, just go ahead and live however you want to, it doesn't matter, which, by the way, is very common among churches today, is it not? Yeah? No, you're a legalist if you think there's some things you ought not do. No, you're a legalist. No. That would be what the Nicolaitans thought. Now, a reason I think that's important to bring out is because the early church fathers, they believed that it was this deacon Nicholas that introduced these deeds and these doctrines into the church. And the reason I bring that out and emphasize that to you is this. We need to realize that a deacon has the potential of being leaven in the church. A deacon has the potential, a pastor has the potential of being leaven in the church. And it's spreading throughout the church. So it's very important that we have the right kind of men. Now, here's this man. He gets involved in the church, and he's got everybody fooled. But he ends up introducing this leaven, which ends up causing a lot of problem. And so, but anyway, they bring these men out. Now, here's what happens. Remember I said they chose these seven men that, as far as they knew, were qualified to fill the office. And then verse 6 says this, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So here's now what happens. After electing these men, they bring them before the preachers, the apostles at this time. They bring them before them, and they say, these are the men that, to the best of our knowledge, they meet the qualifications that you have laid out for us. They are men of good report, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, men that can take instructions from you, take on responsibility, men that can be trusted with finances, men that can be trusted with the widows and so forth there. To the best of our knowledge, these are men that are qualified here. And then the preachers, after prayer to discern for certain that this was the Lord's will, then, only then, did they approve those seven men. Now, you say, what would have happened if they said, we don't approve of a couple of them? I think they'd have to go back and start the process over. But in this case, they were very selected, and to the best that man could discern, they were all qualified, and the preachers prayed and said, yes, we've got peace about this. And they were willing to lay their hands on them, thus saying, yes, we approve of the selection of these men and ordaining them into this ministry. Now, this is very important. This is very important. I want you to see something. Look at the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And here is the old apostle Paul now, and he's writing to Timothy, this younger preacher, and he's giving him some instructions. And he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. He says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Now, what does that mean? Simply this. Before you ordain a man into the ministry, or you ordain a man to be a deacon, you ordain a man to serve in an office in the church, he says you need to be very careful. You don't just do it suddenly. You need to take time to pray and seek the Lord's will about this. And then he goes on and warns. He says, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. You see, he realizes, Timothy, if you go out there and you just, you know, peer pressure's on you, and here's a man that, you know, he says he's been called to the ministry and the church wants to ordain him, and or a man's been nominated to serve as deacon, and you feel like, well, I need to approve him because what are they going to think if I don't? He says, if you just do that suddenly and you ordain a man into these offices that does not belong there, he says, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be a partaker of their sins. Whatever they do, however they lead it, you're going to be a part of that. Because you're the one that gave your approval to it. That's so very important. Lay hands suddenly on no man. And I think that one of the great flaws, one of the great careless things that we've done in independent Baptist circles is this, is we have been so anxious to say we've got so many men in the ministry, perhaps out of the church that I pastor, whatever there, that we have carelessly ordained just any and everybody that came along. And as a result of that, we've got men out there in the ministry that have led churches astray, that have gotten all kinds of heretical things, that have corrupted churches, that have become immoral and destroyed the testimony of churches because we have laid hands on men suddenly. Suddenly. And that should not be, whether it's ordaining a man in the ministry or a man as a deacon. We need to be very, very careful, very, very careful about that.